Do any of you remember learning to ride a bike? How many of you? Put those hands up high. You know, I think that's one of those experiences that most of us do remember, because for most of it of us, we were really excited about it, but it didn't come all that easy. I can remember, this would have been right before I started kindergarten, sometime between 4 years and 5 years old. We were living in Belton, Missouri, and that's the way I can always track how old I was by where I was living. And I remember when I finally taught my dad into letting us take off the training wheels off of my bike. And the excitement that I felt in that experience, and I didn't really know what I was about to experience probably in totality. But as I started off, I crashed, you know, really quickly. I do remember that. And it was on the concrete, on the sidewalk at that point. And you know what concrete does when it goes down your leg? It just kind of puts a big scrape across the bottom of it. But in the excitement of the moment, that was overcome pretty quickly, because I was ready to get back up and try it again. This time I went a little bit further, but this time I crashed and burned on the asphalt. And I to this day still have blackness underneath my left knee from where that kind of grew inside of my leg, even after it had been cleaned out. That was a cut. You know, I crushed some rocks into my knee, and so a little bit of blood started trickling down to the bottom of my knee. Then I got on the bike the third time and took off. And I remember the exuberance of that. Can you remember that? How exciting it was finally to be loose and riding a bike for the first time. And I can remember going down the street and then around this little circle drive, and then back up the street and back and around. And who knows how long I did that, until my dad finally stopped me and said, it's time to go in and clean up that leg. So I get off the bicycle, and I'm thinking now about, yeah, I still got this rush of excitement in my system, until it dawns on me what my dad is about to do to me. I know what clean up my leg means. And so I look down at my leg, and if you remember, the gash cuts are not a real big deal, but the scrape cuts are another story altogether. And so when we went in the house, I knew when my dad went back to the bathroom that he was going to go get the methylate. Now, if you've been born after 1975 or 80, you probably never had to experience the horror of methylate. The rest of you, how many of you remember methylate? Not a fun deal. Not a fun deal. And I remember basically my dad cleaning off my leg and then opening the jar of the methylate. And you remember it had that glass tip that you would use the side of if it was a big cut, or you just use the ball on the top if it was a small one. And when he came down and got ready to do that, my brother ran to my side, because we were good brothers and this is what we always did for each other. One of us would get ready to blow on the wound because of the pain that was about to come. And my dad scraped that down the side of my leg, and I remember jumping up and dancing and screaming and hollering, and my brother trying to blow on my leg. It just is seared into my memory even to this day. The pain of trying to learn how to ride a bike. But if my dad hadn't let me go through the pain of learning to ride a bike, can you imagine a 57-year-old man still with training wheels on his bicycle? I don't think so. Growing up is painful. And many times we don't think that. In fact, we try to do everything that we can to protect our kids. And in fact, we even have a word for it today in our society. We call it helicopter parents, who won't let their kids go through any pain at all, whether it's physical pain or any kind of a pain that they would experience. And what do we call kids who grow up with that kind of protectiveness? Spoiled is exactly what we call them. Because if they don't grow up and they don't go through the necessary experiences of life, they will grow up spoiled and weak, and children living in adult bodies. Our God wants us to recognize that that's true in the spiritual life as well. That growing up as a follower of Jesus is not easy. It is not for sissies. Things will come to your life that are essential for you to grow. Now, I'm always in amazement as a pastor that when somebody comes to Jesus and when they begin their walk with Jesus, it's like God gives them everything they ask for. They get easy street sometimes for even a year or two, where God just seems to bolster and strengthen their faith. But ultimately, their faith is going to be tested. They are going to go through some trials, because if they don't, they'll remain spiritual children forever. One of the key themes that, if perhaps we could put our hands around, right here at the beginning of our study in the book of James, one of the key themes of James is this concept. This concept of exposing hypocritical practices and to teach right behavior. Now, you think that has nothing to do with what I just said. But the fact of the matter is that many times in the church, we all put on our happy face, we all gather together, and we all celebrate the good news, like we were able to celebrate today, but we don't necessarily understand the bad news and the struggle along the way, and so we don't talk about that. And we end up acting like children, not really accepting the challenges that God has brought into our lives that will cause us to grow. I would say, and Warren Wiersbe says, that spiritual maturity is actually the theme of the book of James. And that's why right here at the very beginning, we get thrust forward in one of the greatest challenges, to understand that suffering, trials, temptation, all of this is not the exception to the Christian life, but it's a part of God's design so that we might grow. I've shortened it out to make it as succinct as possible, that if you want to look at the theme of James, it's just simply this: grow up. God wants us to grow up. He wants us ultimately to come to understand that through the sufferings and trials of life, we become like Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like Him. You can go to many scripture verses in the New Testament that help us understand that. We are fallen human beings for which God has brought His Son Jesus into this world to redeem us and draw us to Himself and to make us into the image of Christ. You and I can't live like babies in heaven. We have to live like Christ in heaven. And so when we begin to follow Jesus, we begin to walk in the transitions and the transformations of what it means to be made in the image of Christ. Until ultimately one day when we get to the end of the book, the new heaven and the new earth, and we are a part of that, recreated in the image of Christ in totality. But that doesn't just begin when you die. That begins now as you walk with Jesus. All of our life's experiences will somehow prepare us for spending eternity with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way. Then we will no longer, and you're going to read words that sound almost exactly like this in just a moment. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind and teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ. If God Himself suffered for us, can't we expect that we too will go through times of suffering and trials? It's a part of what it means to follow Jesus, to take up our cross daily and follow Him in the midst of the struggle of life. James begins for us. And open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James begins with these words: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, by the way. You can do that by the process of elimination as you work your way through the four Jameses in the New Testament. But it's very clear that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. This James did not recognize Jesus for who He was when Jesus was alive. And yet, after the resurrection, his life was transformed. That's an interesting testimony of the early church, that one that did not believe that Jesus was who He said He was, the resurrection changed everything when he suddenly understood everything that he believed about Jesus was limited and not true. This is the same James that we see in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And if you'll remember, at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, the basic question before the church, James being one of the key leaders in the Jerusalem church, is what does a Gentile have to do to become a follower of Jesus? And there were those that thought Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And in the discussion that ensues in Acts chapter 15, that was thrown away and rejected. And becoming a follower of Jesus Christ did not mean that you suddenly had to become a Jew and follow the Old Testament law. This is the James that was speaking in that conversation there in that point, as God, in the power of His Spirit, was leading the church to understand that the gospel itself was more than just for Jews, it was also for Gentiles. That's why we should not be surprised at the very next thing that he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion or the diaspora. He's speaking to those that have been expelled from Jerusalem. He's speaking to Jews that lived all over the world. You remember at the end of Acts chapter 2, for those of you that know the book of Acts well, after Pentecost came and the Spirit of God came upon those that were there, these people were from everywhere. They had come in to celebrate the experience of Passover in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God falls upon the church. They experience the supernatural unfolding of the gospel itself. And then they go back where? They go back home. And for many of them, that meant that they went all over the Roman world. And so they took the gospel. You talk about God's amazing master plan to unveil Himself and unveil His Son and send it instantaneously across the world. Probably also James is talking about those that were expelled after Pentecost as it grew tenser and tenser between Jews that rejected Christ and Jews that followed Christ. Many of them were expelled and persecuted. As we're going to see in James' gospel, they were persecuted by the rich and the powerful, Jews that were a part of their community. And so when James talks about this letter, he's talking to all those that have been dispersed throughout the world that know Jesus. And as the half-brother of Christ, radically transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sitting in the midst of persecution in Jerusalem, he writes as one that says, everything that we're experiencing, all the trials and tribulations that are coming upon us, God has a plan and a purpose, and He's working in our lives, and He will bring us to maturity ultimately if we'll trust Him. So open your Bibles and let's read the rest of the text. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we pray that you will take your words and bring them home in our hearts. For Lord, even as I look at your people here in this place, many of them are undergoing personal struggles, even right now, and trials that are testing their faith. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom and you would strengthen them. And that, Father, when they find their way out of all that's happening in their lives, they'll be able to see, Father, how you've worked in mighty ways to make them who they are, more like Jesus. So show us the truth of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The overall theme of the book of James, but particularly the beginning here, is growing up. And there are several steps here in this passage. Grammatically, and I know you're not interested about grammar per se, but one of the ways you understand the New Testament or you understand the Old Testament is if you take apart those sentences and there's a series of commands, then you pretty well have the outline automatically. Are you following me?
So in this passage of Scripture, we have four commands that are given to us that help us walk our way through this. And the last command has two parts to it. So we're told to consider, to know, to let, to ask, and to trust. Those five things unfold this passage for us and help us find a way that God wants us to see this process of growing up in our own lives. So let's begin, first of all, with consider. The verse there is the second verse, the first verse that we read. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Now, how many of you think this is normal? Yeah, I'm not seeing a lot of hands here in this room, because we don't think this way as human beings. But this is what God wants us to understand is His way of working in our lives. Consider it a great joy. Whenever you have all kinds of things go wrong, whenever you get bad news, whenever life seems to be just slapping you every time you turn around, James says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters. The point of what James is trying to say to us is believe it's a great joy. And you say, there's not any difference. Have a joyful attitude. You say, there's not any difference. That when trials and temptations and tests come, we are to consider it a great joy. And we'll look at the same exact word translated as trials, temptations, and tests all the way through the book of James. These things are brought into our lives to be the hand and the tools of God to transform us and change us. And so, consider it a joy. Believe what God says. That when all of these things happen to us, it's God's hand at work in our lives. I might summarize it this way. I'm about to learn something important, and so I'm going to thank the Lord for it. That is supernatural, transformed thinking that can only come to a follower of Jesus Christ. When we begin to understand that when these things are happening, God is at work in our lives. And we can consider it a joy because we know at the end of the process, He has our best interest at heart. And He will grow us and change us and make us into Jesus. David Platt, who is the president of our International Mission Board, he says of this passage, if our goal is to know God and to be conformed to His likeness, then we can take joy in trials because we know that no matter how tough these trials are, they are moving us toward our goal. We can take joy because we know that God is maturing us and growing us. He's letting us ride the bike. Even though it's going to be painful in the end, we might go through some struggles along the way. Ultimately, He grows us up so that in maturity we can be like His Son. And we can be complete and total. Warren Wiersbe says of this passage, if we value comfort more than character, then trials upset us. I won't ask for us to put hands up a confession. But most of us, most of the time, if we're honest, this is where we're at. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. And most of us ought to say, ooh my, yeah, that's me. None of us like our easy lives to be disturbed. None of us like it when we get bad news of any kind. But in the midst of it, what James is saying to us is move beyond the normal natural response and begin to recognize that God is going to do something fresh and new in your life in the midst of this. So consider it a joy. Understand that it's a joy that He's at work in us. You know, how do you learn to do things? You learn by practicing and failing, don't you? At my house, 24 hours a day, I think Sarah does this in the middle of the night. She's grading papers. There are math problems laying around our house all the time, and most of those people are moaning and groaning with intense hatred toward math. But the way you learn to do math is you keep working through problems, and then you ultimately make progress. The same thing is true in the Christian life. The way you learn to be like Jesus The way you learn to live a spiritual life is you keep pressing into the problems over and over and over again. And through the midst of that, progress comes in our lives. So the second thing, not only consider it a joy, but know is the command. Now, aren't these weird commands? Consider and know. Know. What is it that we are to know? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, this is the basic word in the New Testament for knowledge. And so when he says you're supposed to know something, that you can know something, he's saying, understand it. Comprehend it. Understand the process through which God is working in your life. Understand what God can do in the midst of the crisis. For me, when I look at this, it's know that the testing of your faith leads to endurance and then finally leads to maturity. What he wants us to understand straight out of the text is what we are supposed to know is there is a path here that is clear. When we are tested, endure, and then find maturity at the end. This isn't hard to understand, folks. Most of us could give testimony, had we had time to think about it here, about times where we have gone through trials and testing in our life, where we've endured it, and ultimately at the end we could look back and see that God had brought us another step forward in our understanding and in our confidence in Him, leading us toward maturity. You see, that's what He wants us to understand here, and know and understand that there's a path here that comes by testing, going through endurance, ultimately leading to maturity. Because the goal then is so that we might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's the end of that verse. What are we supposed to know? We're supposed to know that the testing leads to endurance, which leads to maturity. It leads to completeness. It could be translated perfection, except for that throws most of us. It's the Greek word teleos, which means the end result is supposed to be that you and I will be like Christ, that we'll be mature. We don't want to be baby Christians, as Paul says, sucking on the bottle of milk. But at some point, we have to grow up. And that comes through a knowledge of how God grows us and how He works in our life, so that ultimately we might become all that He wants us to be, mature and complete, lacking nothing. The end result is that you and I will become like Jesus. And we have to understand that trials are not designed to crush us, but to refine us and to change us and to mold us into the image of Christ. That leads us to the third command. He says, let. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Let is it's one of those words that you have to really dig deep to understand, but what it means is just to surrender. Allow God to work in our life. Allow endurance to be at work in us. Let God have His way. Romans 8:28 says, endure, be patient, and this will work out for your own good. Ultimately, all things, is what Paul says there, work to the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You and I can rest in that and allow God to work in whatever it is that's happening in our lives to bring about this completeness in this totality of being able to walk with God. But most of us, we jumble around on this and we fight God. We get lost on the path. We have forgotten what we know from Scripture. And so we don't let God begin to do the work in us. You know, you don't have to go very far in the Bible over and over and over again to see it. Things usually get worse before they get better. I know that's not a popular, if I was at Joel Osteen's church right now, that wouldn't go over real well. But things usually get worse before they get better. When God called Moses at the burning bush and Moses was overcome with a sense of inadequacy and uncertain about the fact that he could do anything, and yet he finally gives in to God and God takes him back to Egypt and he goes to Pharaoh, what happens? When he says, let my people go, things get worse. And things get worse. And things get worse. And so the people of God, things are going from bad to ultimately the end in the midst of this. And they are enduring every step of the way until ultimately God comes and delivers them. Oftentimes, living the Christian life is just a little bit like that. In the midst of the time of testing and trials and doubt, it can get really dark. And it can get really difficult. And endurance is the thing that James says is essential for us. To literally just hold on to God in the midst of the storm. To believe what His Word teaches us and shows us. And to hold on to Him no matter what and endure. Because in the end, He will deliver us. Now don't misunderstand God here at this point. God doesn't live between birth and the grave. God lives in the sense of eternity. And some things do end in physical death for us. But that's not the end of the story. The ultimate end of the story is we were not made for 70 or 80 years. We were made for eternity. And in life or in death, to live as Christ and to die, Paul says, is gain. Even the worst thing that can happen is to find at the end of our trial and our test that our life is over, that cancer wins, or a heart attack wins. But even in the midst of that, you have to put that into the context of the God who lives and has created us for eternity. And we can trust Him in that and endure it through the troubles and the strain. The fourth command, and this is where I find that so many people go wrong in this passage of Scripture, is we ask God for wisdom. Now put this into context. Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. What is it that he says we're to ask for? Wisdom. Doesn't mean ask for a Cadillac. It doesn't even mean ask for healing here in this passage, although we will get there ultimately. It is ask for wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament is the God-given discernment to understand the practical issues of life. To be able to kind of peel back the curtain and see just a glimpse of what God is doing. What is what James is trying to say to us, if we'll endure through this, the hand of God is at work in our lives. It comes, biblically speaking, through the Word of God. Through prayer and the Spirit of God at work in us when we are reading His Word, where we are in prayer with Him, God leads us and He gives us the practical insights to be able to handle and understand just a little bit of what God might be doing behind the scene. But the problem is most of us don't go there asking for wisdom from God. Most of us go to our own knowledge, perspective, and experience, which is limited. Because you don't know all that is going on, even if you think you do. And you don't have a perspective that God has. You can't see the situation from every angle. And we lack experience in most of the things that we learn in life. Now, man, I keep thinking someday that I'll have enough experiences, I won't need any new ones. But the fact of the matter is, too often I waste the experiences and don't learn everything that God would have had me to learn to begin with. I read a story this past week about a pastor that went to see a lady that was really in the midst of the struggle. And he said he was praying for her, and she stopped him and says, "What are you praying for?" He was surprised by the question, and so he asked her, "What do you want me to pray for?" And she said, "Pray that I'll not miss what God is doing in this in my life." Very few of us think that way. Very few of us are seeking the wisdom of God. We're caught up in these other questions, thinking that we know what's going on and we know how this is supposed to work out. But James says, don't think from your own natural self. Ask God for the wisdom, just to be able to see and sense and understand what He might be doing in our life. Because God's wisdom is perfect and complete. Only God has the perspective to be able to tell everything. The matrix can get amazingly complex, and we think we know what's going on. But would you give up your life today if it meant that your grandson or your granddaughter ultimately would receive Christ? Would I be willing to have a heart attack tomorrow to make sure that my grandkids would know Jesus ultimately one day? I would say yes for that. We don't know how God uses the ultimate tragedies, even in our own lives, to change not only our eternity, but the whole matrix that goes out from there, family and friends and generations to come. We don't have a clue how to measure those things. God sees that perspective complete and total beyond anything that we can understand. And James says, ask for the wisdom to see that and to trust God. This is the final part of this passage here. It's four commands, but this fifth one is a derivative off that last command of asking for wisdom. The text says, listen to verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in his ways. Many people miss the context of what James is talking about here. If you pull verses out of context, they can say anything and everything. You got to put them back into context. The context here is asking for wisdom. This is not about asking for something from God. You hear people say, well, if they had enough faith, God would have done this or that. Or if they'd prayed with enough faith, God would have done this or that. That is not what this passage is about. This passage is not about asking God to get a job or a fancy house or a big car or healing. And I'm not saying most of that's wrong, although the big house and the fancy car probably don't make Jesus' list. But there is a place for asking for our basic needs, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is asking for wisdom to trust God. That's what the faith is about here in this passage. The wisdom to be able to trust God through the trial, the test, or the crisis. And so ultimately what comes out of this passage is that this vacillating back and forth is, are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to look at it this way for 5 minutes and look at it that way for another 5 minutes? Are you going to go back and forth? Or are you going to put your faith in God? And no matter what happens to you in life or death, challenge or pain, you're going to trust God in the midst of this to work out His ultimate purposes and accomplish His ultimate good in your life. That's what James is talking about here. It's about coming to that point where we trust Him. And so the question comes to us at the end of these first 8 verses. Will you trust Him when the trials come to your life? Will you be able to trust Him? And for many of you, that's as fresh as right now, this morning, in this place, dealing with life and death, issues in your own lives. For the rest of us, it won't be long, brothers and sisters, I hate to tell you. But we do suffer in this world. Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Ultimately in Christ, the final victory is ours, no matter what we endure in the present. He will bring us through ultimately in the end. And so James says to us in these verses, grow up, brothers and sisters. Grow up! This stuff is going to happen. And consider it a joy. Understand that God is at work in your life when it comes. Know that there is a path that begins with testing and goes through endurance and ultimately will lead to maturity in our lives. Let God, let endurance rule in our lives and begin the process of transforming us and waiting upon God. Ask God for the wisdom to be able to have enough wisdom to step forward and ultimately trust Him no matter what it comes in your life. That's what James says to us this morning. Grow up. Because no matter how bad it is, we can still trust Him that ultimately He will accomplish the best in and around us. Jill was in high school. I called my mom this morning to check my details out on this because it's been a long time. I think she was 2 years younger than me. My first year out of high school, I was involved in a bad car accident and broke my neck. Some of you know that story. Was temporarily paralyzed. Jill had a car accident about 2 years after that and broke her neck. But she was not temporarily paralyzed. She was permanently paralyzed. She got off work one night and started home and started down the highway, and somehow or another they had not marked the fact that the road was out. And so she blazed right through into a terrible accident, broke her neck, was a quadriplegic. When I went to visit Jill shortly after the accident, I went thinking that maybe, perhaps, God ultimately would give her relief from that and bring that back together and heal her. That was not God's plan. She was in terrible agony. It's amazing how a person can be paralyzed from the neck down and still be in so much pain. But she was. Ultimately, the doctors brought the pain to some sense of control, but she lived the rest of her life as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. I remember a conversation. Jill came to Christ as a young lady several years after that accident and was a part of a church that I regularly spoke at in Missouri from time to time. And I remember her saying to me one day these words, "I would never have come to Jesus apart from the accident and my paralysis." She was able at that point in her life to give glory to God, because though she lost her physical health in tremendous agony, she knew that her eternity had been changed. She knew that God had brought her to maturity, not physically, but spiritually. And she was walking with Jesus with a full and confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what else came her way. But you say, well, yeah, maybe she lived nice and easy life after that. No, she died of cancer about age 50, still trusting that the Lord was in control of whatever she experienced. Brothers and sisters, we have to grow up. That's what James wants us to understand. Sometimes it's tough, but we can trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather in this room this morning, we read a tough passage of Scripture. Lord, in our honesty and in our feebleness and our weakness, none of us like this. We don't like to hurt. We don't like to struggle. We don't like to live with the pain and the doubts that come to us. And yet, Lord, You have told us they will come, and You have promised us that You'll be with us. If we will endure, You'll bring us through in strength to maturity, if we'll but trust You. Lord, as Your children here this morning in this place, we ask that, Father, You would teach us the reality and truth of Your hand in our lives, and You'd give us the strength not only to endure, but even more amazing than that, to consider it all a joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.